Thank you. Good to have you in our service here this morning, and we're going to continue our Bible study now on Bible prophecy, because there are three nations that are going to be born right before or right after the tribulation, going into the millennium, and it's quite a shock to a lot of people when you name them, and they are Egypt. You see all the turmoil in Egypt today. You want to know what's going to happen to it in the future? It's not going to be destroyed. Then we have Assyria, which is made up of Syria and Iraq. But that was what made up old Assyria. Well, Assyria is going to also be spared as a nation. And what about the nation of Israel? Well, we had studied that. We had studied Egypt. And we're going to go over Assyria today. Why is God sparing them? Why is God sparing the nation of Israel? So that's what we're going to be on. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Genesis here, and let's go here in chapter 12. And look at that, and we'll go one other place, and we'll talk about Assyria, all right? In Genesis chapter 12, we find out that there was just a united race of people. There were no Jews. They were just, if you call them, Gentiles. They were just all one race. And you find out that through Noah's sons, they were divided into the Jewish race and so forth, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and so forth. And Ham the black race, Shem the yellow race, and Japheth the white race, okay? But as we go on down now, we come to the 12th chapter here of Genesis, and God is going to selectively breed so that he will have a nation out of the loins from a Gentile, which there were nothing but Gentiles up until that time. So let's go here to chapter 12 just to get the foundation here. And then we'll go on to these nations here, to Assyria, and then we'll go to the nation of Israel and show you that even though Ahmadinejad says, I want to wipe them off of the face of the earth, the Muslims want to wipe them off of the face of the earth, and many other people that actually hate the Jewish people. Well, and then we have people coming out today, well, send money to Israel, because we got to keep them alive here, and so forth. If you didn't send a dime, they'll still be alive, because God said they would. So, if you send money to some of the Israelis and so forth, you're convinced that are starving and so forth like that, whatever, it's immaterial. God blesses whatever you do for the Jewish people. But to say that we're going to keep them from perishing, and we need the money for this, we need the money for that, America has backed Israel. They have. All of that armament that we have sent to them and the missiles and so forth like that come from the United States of America. We're a very lenient company, but we have backed Israel. With our president, it doesn't look like we're going to continue to do that if he can get out of it without causing an insurrection within America. But anyway, to make a long story short, let's go to Genesis chapter 12, and here we find out God is talking about Abraham, what he's going to do. Now the Lord had said, in verse 1, had said unto Abram, he said, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Then in verse 3, just a general statement, but how true it is, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We do find out on into the millennium, it will be Israel that has all of the land there that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll get that when we get through with Assyria here. But we'll talk about that when we get in there, and to go to show you that God had given them something like 255,000 square miles of real estate. And they own probably somewhere, maybe around 5% of that now. But they will own all of that. And they will actually be the ones still that God has his eye on. He will set them back to that land and so forth. There will be many other nations there also. And when we say, like when Russia comes down and tries to destroy Israel, their army is completely desolated and it is, wiped out. So is the armies of Turkey, the armies of Ethiopia, the armies of Germany, and so forth. All of those five allies, all of their armies are going to be destroyed, but there's still people in their country who are going to be alive. And that's something that's very seldom brought out too much. So, but as we go on, you begin to see this. Okay, now with that in mind, we find out, I'd like for you to go over to Isaiah chapter 19. And we come out here when Isaiah, the one of God's prophets here, prophesied about in the latter days, which he did in many, many places all through the book of Isaiah. So, in this particular chapter, which has to deal primarily with Egypt, but also it comes down to the last verses here, in verses 23 to 24 to 25, and tells of the three nations that's going to be resurrected in a day. That is, at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth to set the kingdom up, these three nations will be existing. So, you hear in the news today, what's going to happen? Is there going to be a, what's going to happen to Egypt? All they're doing is fighting and so forth there. Assyria, who knows about Assyria? But I wonder what their future is. This is the amazing thing. Well, the Lord said, you know, the former things that I've said have come to pass. New things do I declare. I'm going to tell you what hasn't come to pass yet. And on the principle, on the basis of what has come to pass, you can rest assured that what I say in the future is going to come to pass, just as the other things have come to pass that I said before. And I said them before you ever knew them. You don't know what's going on. Humanity doesn't know what's going on unless you read the Bible and see what God says about these nations. When Russia's destroyed, five allies with it and so forth, how God's going to deal with Egypt, how that he's going to deal with Assyria, how that he's going to deal with Israel. So, all of this confusion that's going on, wars, rumors of wars, one nation against another, fightings and so forth. United States and all these world leaders, you can hold all the councils you want, you don't have an idea of what's going on. You don't have one idea. If you don't know the Bible, you're going to try to solve all these problems by yourself. By our world leaders that think they know more. You're going to bring in the utopia. Just like Nimrod did. Thought he would. And so forth. And he had everything, one language all over the world and so forth. God came down, confounded them all. God says, you're not going to do that. You're going to have a utopia without God. That's the way the United States of America is going. Let's get God out of schools. Get God out of this. God out of that. Let's don't have preachers at baccalaureate. Let's don't have preachers at commencement. Absolutely not. What are you people doing? This religion has corrupted society. We want a peaceful society. Can't you hear the Antichrist saying that when he stands up and declares himself to be God? He opposes and exalteth himself so that he declares himself to be God above all of the gods and that. Jesus Christ was an imposter. He was really an imposter. And through him and all these so-called Christians, all there was fussing and fighting, right? Right. We will show you to have peace. The government will control everything. And we will have peace. Well, I don't see much today. I don't see a whole lot of peace. Really. When I hear of a man, this happened in Minnesota, he got divorced in January, comes back and wants to see his children, takes his three daughters out, slips one's throat, chokes the other into death, and I didn't hear how the third one died. Just killed his three daughters. Any of you hear that? It's been on the news all the time. Yeah. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Prior to that, about a couple of 3 months before that, there was a fellow that the social services didn't have enough brains to handle the situation, so they allowed this guy to come in who had threatened the wife and everything else. And so anyway, he said, can I see the children? He goes into the house and so forth. The wife lets him in control and so forth, so he burns it down and kills all his three children. Did you ever hear anything like this? I've never heard a thing like this. You take God out of the country and the people go to pieces, do they not? Absolutely. I heard this was on the news here a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to quit complaining about this. I'm not complaining, I'm just saying it taxes the imagination of your mind how any leader in our country, whether it be a judge, whether it be a senator, whether it be a congressman, and basically whether it be a president, can try to do away with God and you want blessed? Hardly. A guy was driving drunk, and he went into a construction area, and he killed two construction workers. But he got up in court, and he said, well, I was trying to find my automatic cruise control. Well, I don't know, but I'd have to ask the mechanic. Any car I've ever had that had a cruise control, when you ever touched the brake, it automatically went off. Is there any car where that isn't true? I don't think so. I'm not a mechanic, so I don't know. But then he got 30 days in jail. Could you believe this? 30 days in jail. 30 or 60, I forget, it was one of the two. And you killed two people, sir, coming down into a construction area. This happened in Minnesota. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'll tell you, I'm scared to death. Really. When I hear this kind of stuff, is the courts and are the judges and are the senators and are the leaders of our country going to solve the problems and bring in a utopia peace? You don't even have peace with yourself. And you're going to tell the country how to have peace? And you're going to take God out of it, kick him out. You know, we don't need that. God corrupted this country and their philosophy. So let's go over here and find out that God told Abraham, I'll bless them, but bless thee, and I'll curse them, and curse thee. He says there in verse 23, and in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians, that is, serve the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. They will come. There will be a highway, and there won't be any hijackings on it. There will be nothing. It will be a peaceful highway, because in the kingdom, you and I will be there. We will have an appointment of God of what he wants us to do in our bodies, in our new resurrected bodies. He will have a job for us to do, and part of that will be to oversee and make sure, because the Lord will let us know if there's something that is going to try to interfere with anybody serving the Lord during the kingdom and so forth there, kill them immediately. And if they go 100 years, longevity will be again instituted like it was before the flood. If they go 100 years, they'll still be considered a child, because those that go into the kingdom alive will live that 1,000 years clear through and never die. So if they reach 1,000 years and have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, with Christ on the throne and peace all over the earth, even in the animal kingdom, then God said, you're dead. You have 100 years. And then you're cut off, you're dead. So everything's running, going to be running on God's control, that there will be peace in the 1,000-year reign of Christ here upon the earth. He controls everything. So let's look on down verse 24. And in that day shall Israel be the third, and with Egypt, and with Assyria, and a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. So God names us what's going to be here in the future concerning these three nations, and nobody can destroy them. Nobody's going to annihilate them. Nobody's going to wipe them off of the face of the earth with atomic war or whatever. It just isn't going to happen. Aren't you glad to know what the future is? Great. The sad part about it is, nowhere do we find the United States of America mentioned. Good night, you say, yeah, but it wasn't in the existence then. Neither was Russia when he said, you're going to be destroyed. There were a lot of nations that God told what's going to happen, just as he did here. And you find out that God writes the future, not mankind. Mankind tries to interfere with God running the future. And he always turns out to be a fool and a liar. Always. You see. All right. Now, a little bit about about Assyria. In 721 B.C., we find out the Assyrians came down against the northern kingdom. The kingdom had been divided, after Solomon there, into, instead of just known as one whole nation of Israel, it was divided. You had the 10 northern tribes that was called Israel. And the capital was in Samaria. You had the two southern tribes, which were called Judah and Benjamin, with the capital at Jerusalem. So, after the 10 northern tribes had wicked kings and set up idols to worship and turned from Jehovah, and even sent their children through the fires of Moloch, sacrificing their human babies and children unto these false gods, God said, I have had enough. You're killing your own children to a false god that doesn't exist, because you got mixed up with the heathen over there in the land of Canaan. And when you went in, I told you not to marry their wives. And wives don't marry their, women don't marry their husbands. They're heathen worshipers. Yes, they're beautiful women. They're handsome men. But they are spiritually dead. They're men of Satan who follow Satan in idol worship and false gods. Don't marry them, no matter what. They could have a pleasing personality and a pleasant disposition. They are heathen. Listen to what I'm telling you. Just as he tells us today, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You can't marry, that's why we don't marry a Christian with a lost person. We don't do that. Because what happens after the honeymoon is over with and you start living together, and then the parents get involved, oh, you got to baptize your baby. You know how you were raised. You were raised this way. Now, what are you doing? Turning against your parents? And there's a satanic influence for the grandparents to try in order to still live the life of their daughters or their sons, have your baby baptized, because her pride would be hurt if you tell her, Mom, you were wrong. And when you had a wonderful mom, it's hard to tell Mom you were wrong. You see. So he said, don't marry the heathen. No matter how good they look, no matter how handsome they are, don't do it. You know what? They didn't listen. So they went ahead and did it, worship false gods. God said, all right, you've turned away from me. You want to worship these? Then let's see you protect them, because I'm going to bring Assyria against you and come down and capture the 10 northern tribes. I'm going to take them into captivity. Of which he did. 721 BC, here comes Assyria down there, takes them into captivity. But he didn't take all of them. He took the finest of them. They had businesses. They also had intelligence. They didn't take the lower class. He took the top ones into captivity, took them back to Assyria, and allowed them to build homes, have jobs, have businesses, just like the people of Assyria. And the rulers of Assyria find out that they allowed and treated Israel better than they had ever treated any of the people that they have capitalized or, taken into captivity before. They were known as a ruthless people and so forth. He had taken the colonists and brought them on down into sort of supplant, Israel and there. But that wasn't the best of the people. He took the best into them. Their thinking, which is not told, I'm going to plant this, is preacherology now, that probably if we do this, because they were having a problem with Egypt, with Babylon, and so forth like that, these were nations that were all trying to be the world powers and so forth. So I'm just thinking, maybe they thought if we do this and take all these hundreds and thousands of people from these 10 northern tribes of Israel, and we treat them nice, if we are attacked, wouldn't it be nice for them to repay us as far as fighting for us against an enemy that wanted to take us into captivity? That could be. They did that. And then we find out through that, they kept them there for probably about 85 years, 85 to 100 years, more 85 years. And they kept them in captivity. They had very good lives, the people of Israel did. They prospered. They were treated nice, which was exactly opposite of what Assyria had ever done. That's amazing. With that, we find out that kindness, God said, what did he say in Genesis 12, 1-3? In verse 3, I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll bring a curse upon them that curse you. Assyria blessed Israel. Even though they were in captivity, they were really in captivity as far as having to pay taxes to the government like their own people did and so forth like that. And there they were required to do that. But Assyria treated them wonderful until we find out that Babylon came in later, conquered them, and therefore took the two southern tribes into captivity. With that blessing, God never forgets his promise. They will reign in Christ, with Christ in his kingdom. Now, a lot of people, when you believe what the Bible says about this, when God predicts the future and says this, you have people saying, oh, you Christians, I'll tell you what, you need something to lean on. You're really empty, you don't know where to turn, not self-sufficient within yourself, and the world, even like Obama, even like some senators, even like some representatives. You Christians, you're a little under the adult level. I mean, we're not going to tell you that, but we don't look upon you as really the smartest people in the world. I think it can be illustrated by a story that I heard. There was two boys waiting at a bus station to get on a bus. They were both going to the same city. So they got on the bus, and one kid was a really straight-A student in school. And he looked at the other kid. He wasn't dressed as good, so forth like that, so to make a long story short. He called him sort of a half-wit. So he got on the bus, so the smart boy said to the half-wit, he said, "You know what, let's play a game." So the half-wit said, "Well, what kind of game you want to play?" So he want to play, we'll throw out a strategy or something, we'll throw out a something, and if you can tell me what I'm trying to illustrate or what it is, you give me, or if you can't tell me what I'm illustrating here, or you're going to throw out here, then you give me a dollar. Now, if I do the opposite to you, you give me a dollar if you can't tell me what I'm illustrating or what I'm doing, what this is. So anyway, the smart boy said, that's a good deal. So the half-wit said, I can't really go along with that because I realize that you think I'm half as smart as you are. So what I think, and the only way I'll go along with it is if I give you a riddle and you can't tell me what it is or what it represents, then you give me a dollar. But since I'm not as smart as you, if you give me a riddle and I can't tell what it is or identify the riddle I gave you, then I'll give you 50 cents because I'm only half as smart as you are. Oh, he said, okay, we'll go. So he said, half-wit, you go first. He said, well, what is and has four legs, two of them stick straight up in the air, and it's 13 eyes? So the guy was thinking, the smart guy was thinking, man, I've never heard a thing like this. Well, I don't know anything like this. He said, I got to give up. Here's your dollar. He said, what is it? I don't know either. Here's your 50 cents. So sometimes he wasn't just as smart as what he thought he was, you tell. Now, those that you didn't laugh, it'll come to you this afternoon. Okay. So much for that for Assyria. But God named them and says exactly what's going to happen to them and so forth. Now, let's go to the nation of Israel. The world hates Israel. And they will destroy it if they can. They've tried to do that. The Arabs have tried to do that. Ishmael was a progenitor of the Arab nation and so forth. And so let's go in our Bibles and find out a little bit about what God has said in the Old Testament concerning the nation of Israel. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Here we go. We're going to take a little run through this so we see what God says. It will come to pass exactly as what God says, okay? So we come here to chapter 17, the book of Genesis back here. Of course, we read in Genesis 1 to 3 here that he chose Abraham, said, I'll make a great nation out of you, I'll make you a great people and so forth, I'll bless them and bless you, and I'll curse them and curse you. But we come on now and get we're not going through all of the scriptures, but we're going to give you the gist of it here. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7 and 8, we're just going to hit the highlights. Look in verse 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, Abraham, thy seed, after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, and to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, something going on. What seed? He had two. He had two seeds. He had one by Hagar, and he had one by, who was it? Sarah. Okay? So, let's go on down. Okay, in verse 8. But notice, everlasting covenant. There's nothing can interfere with what I'm going to give you. They're not going to annihilate you. They're not going to run you off the face of the earth as Manadenajad wants to do. It isn't going to happen, sir. You signed your death warrant. You little puke, truthfully, over there, that's what you are. And you stand up and say you're going to run and you're going to annihilate Israel? Good night, sir. You couldn't lead a Boy Scout troop, let alone a country. You're leading them to suicide, you know. But let's go on here. In verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. about 255,000 square miles. That's a lot of real estate, isn't it? Now, we find out, let's go back to chapter 15 in Genesis, in verses 18 to 21. He even gives the landmarks, if you want to put it that way. Chapter 15, and let's look here, in verses 18 to 21, all right? In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, unto the river Euphrates. Now, if you want to know where the river Euphrates is, look for the Persian Gulf there, and where that comes up there, out of that, you'll find out a river comes there, and then it's divided. One part is the Tigris River, the other is the river of Euphrates. In between those two rivers is where the Garden of Eden was. Very simple. So, he says from the Euphrates River, clear over to the Nile River in Egypt, that's a lot of territory, brother. That's a lot of territory, 250,000 square acres. Then it goes on up. But he gives here, boundaries of it is, you know. Egypt unto the great river, river Euphrates, verse 19, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. They all lived in what is called the land of Canaan. It run from the Mediterranean Sea clear on over. That's amazing. As far down as the Nile, clear on up to the northern part. Way, way up there. Now, we come over here and we find out, well, unto thy seed, but what seed is it going to be? Abraham had two seeds. So, let's go here to Genesis chapter 16, all right? We're right here. Genesis chapter 16, notice in verse 1 and 2. Okay? Genesis 16 here in verse 1 and 2. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. See, when Abraham went there, he said, you abide in the land. Abraham went down into Egypt. Every time you go somewhere God doesn't tell you to go, you get in trouble. That's a good illustration. God says, don't do this, and you go ahead and do it, and it's not going to work out. You're going to run into problems. Then you're going to ask God to solve them, and I wonder how many times God would say, I didn't tell you to go there. I didn't tell you to do that, and so forth. I know pastors who have left the ministry because something in an uproar in the church or something like that, and they just left the church and didn't want to get involved in one thing or another. The next church, he had less power than he did in that church. Then he left that church and went to another church, and the power again decreased. David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and set her husband out to die on the front lines, premeditated murder, David never had the power that he had prior to doing that. He never did. He had more problems than you can shake a stick at after that. It just seemed like an evil spirit would rise up against him every time he turned around. Not that he didn't accomplish anything, but not near what he could have. And not only that, he wasn't permitted to build the temple. God said, it's not for you. I'm going to give that to Solomon, your son. So there is a payday someday for some things when we decide, you know, we know better where we want to go, what we want to do, than God. I remember when we first came here. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. We'd been here, we didn't have a church, we didn't have anything, we just met in our home with Bible study to start with. Oh, we'd been in there maybe a month or so. I get a phone call from down in Pennsylvania somewhere, I think it's around Philadelphia or somewhere down there. And anyway, the guy said, somehow he got a hold of some tapes that we had, and he said, our preacher resigned or something, and he said, we want somebody that'll teach the Bible. We like the way that you teach the Bible so it can be understood. We want to start a television ministry, and we want to start a radio ministry. We have a very lucrative home, an all-brick home. We have an unlimited expense account, and we run about 700 in Sunday school and church, something like that, 700 or 800. And he said, I just wonder. He said, now, I'm not promising anything or anything. He said, and I don't know where they ever got the tapes. They were radio tapes we had. Somehow or other they got a hold of them, but they liked them. He said, we'll fly you down. Well, that did that right there. I don't fly. If you do, I'm going to fly as light as I could up to heaven when I die. But I don't have to worry about crash landing because we have two angels, one on each side, just as it did with Lazarus when he went to paradise, you know. And the two angels, you know, just trust me, one, it would be two, you know. But I'm just joking with you. But anyway, he said, well, we'll fly you down, and would you just come down and preach for us Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, and then we can meet, and you can tell us what you think, if you'd be interested in this church or not. And then we can tell you if we would be interested in you. But we like that type of preaching. And so anyway, I said, you know, I just really, and I said, Lord, why are you waiting till now? Why didn't you have him call 2 months ago before I came to Walnut Grove? Why are you having him call now? You know? And I said to him, I said, sir, I said, I'm going to have to say no before I ever come because I know the Lord led me here. And he said, well, how big a church do you got? I said, I think I got a Bible study with 12, and I got two or three of them about ready to quit. And it was just Silas for a minute. And he said, did I hear you right? 12 or 15 or something like that. It was really, you know, we didn't have too many. We just started a month ago, you know. And I said, yes, sir, we don't have very many. He said, well, the only thing I can say, sir, is this. You have to do what the Lord wants you to do, but we would sure like for you to come. And just maybe that will help make up your mind. And I said to him, I said, you're very gracious. And I said, it is a very tempting situation. But I said, you know what? I could be a failure pastoring a church of 700 and be a complete success pastoring a church of 40. It's not how big the church is, sir. It's where you are that the Lord wants you. That's it. That's the whole thing. So it doesn't matter the size. A lot of pastors take a church because of the big size and so forth like that. But that's, and maybe he leads them to, then that's fine. Then he'll bless that. But God blesses for you to do what he wants you to do. Abraham, you went down into Egypt and you brought back Hagar. There's been hell ever since you brought her back. Now, let's see what that H-E-L-L is. Not a cuss word, but describing a situation. All right? Now, we go in our Bibles here to verses 11 and 12. 16, 11, and 12, all right? We're just getting the highlights here. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, is Sarah, shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, this describes the Arabs, because he is the progenitor of the Arab nation. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Brother, they're there. They're there. They have always been a fighting nation. They're like wild people. They really are. Now, there's some Arabs saved. When we were down in South Carolina, we went down to cross over there and there. What was that Carolina city down there? We went down there and met this big Arab, and he was a saved Arab. Okay, so am I. You'll have to suffer. I can't think of it now. The name of that town. It wasn't Charlotte or something like that, but what? And anyway, here he was an Arab, and boy, just witnessing for the Lord everywhere he went, but he's the exception to the rule. And he had a business down there and so forth, and he said, don't look at me. I'm not one of them Arabs and one of them wild men and all that kind of stuff. We just joked about that a little bit, you know, and talked to him. He's a great witness for the Lord, so they can be saved. But as a nation, as a people, this is in their genes or whatever. He said, I'll tell you what they're going to be. You'll be a wild man, his hand, and will be against every man. Every man's hand against him, he shall dwell in the presence of his brother. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, and that God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him and seeth me, as he also done this? Now, I'd like for you to notice, you might mark this in your Bible, between chapter 16 and 17, there's 13-year absence. Okay? If you want to mark that in your Bible. Because we find out here, in verse 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. 13 years difference, silence between chapter 16 and 17. All right? Okay, let's go on here. All right. Now look at verses. Let's see if we got the right one here. In chapter 17, verses 15 to 18. All right. In verse 15, and God said, chapter 17 now, Genesis, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. Now, Sarai means contemptuous, and Sarah means princess. Shall her name be, and I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall the child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Oh, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, Abraham had a will for Ishmael to do that because he was the firstborn, and it was a custom of the country that the firstborn always had the inheritance of the father and his lot and so forth. But God said, no. That was Abraham's will, but God had to reverse it and keep telling him several times, no, Ishmael, the janitor of the Arab nation, is not going to be the one that I'm going to bless. Now, when I say bless, he also blessed Ishmael as far as making, he had 12 sons and he had a nation and so forth and went on, but not as far as selectively breeding the Jewish nation, Ishmael would not be yet. Now, let's look on down here, if you will, and look in verse 19 and then verse 21. In verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and will bless my covenant, and will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God said, it's not going to be Ishmael, the Arabs. It's going to be Isaac. So, we go on down in verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I made him a nation of 12. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear thee at this set time in the next year. Well, that's very, very interesting. God says, I'm in charge, and this is the way it's going to be. So, you can understand why Abraham loved Ishmael. He'd had him 13 years before Isaac was ever born. And they were like father and son and so forth. But then came a problem, a big problem. When Jacob was born, then, in a little while, began to Hagar and Ishmael begin to mock Isaac. There's the trouble. And we've had it for over 4,000 years now. It is the Arabs that mock the Jews. Is that not right? You think God doesn't write the future ahead of time? He surely does. Now, we find out. Go with me to Genesis chapter 21. Let's move on up to Genesis chapter 21, all right? Here we go. In Genesis chapter 21, we find out in verses 9 to 12, we find the conflict between Isaac the Jew and Ishmael the Arab, then, until now, approximately 4,000 years later, is still in effect. Still taking place right before your eyes today. Still has been for all of this time. So let's look here, chapter 21, begin here in verse 9, and read on down to verse 12, all right? Here we go. We'll begin in verse 9, which says this, and Sarah saw the son, and saw the son Hagar, son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondswoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, I'm telling you again, I'm Isaac, shall your seed be called. That's the way we're going. We're not going through Ishmael, we're going through Isaac. Don't you understand? This is God directing Abraham in order to have a nation exactly of the seed and the men that he wanted. Went on from Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons make up the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Very simple. Now, for in Isaac shall thy seed be. The Arabs and the Muslims seek to annihilate the Jews. It is impossible. The Antichrist will try to do the same thing in the last 3.5 years of his reign in the Great Tribulation, but even the great Antichrist can't accomplish it. Now, you begin to find that after all of these years, after that Israel had turned their backs upon the Lord, then Babylon came down, the Babylonian captivity came down, and when it came down, it took the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. You'd think they would have learned a lesson when they seen the Assyrians take the 10 northern tribes, but they didn't. Babylon comes down in year 606 BC. They take the two southern tribes, take them into captivity and so forth. God said through Jeremiah 5, he said, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years, period. So he named how long it's going to be, 70 years. You think God doesn't know the future and can name exactly how long they're going to be in captivity and exactly what he's going to do? Man, if your faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he can name all of the nations, tell exactly what they're going to do, there's something wrong with you. Now, just as he said, remember this, and this is a perfect example of eternal security. When he told Abraham, he said, you know of a certainty that thy seed shall be in bondage to Egypt. Fine, but I'm going to bring you out. I promise you that when I make the covenant with Abraham, it's going to be an everlasting covenant, right? When you trusted that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to come down from heaven, come on this earth, take on a human body, go to Calvary, die on that cross, and pay for the sins of all humanity. There's no election. He elected you to be saved. He elected you, and he gave you the faith to believe with and all that kind of garbage. He said, whosoever will may come. So when he died on there, he made a promise, just as God made to Abraham. In John 3:16, God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. Just as he promised to Abraham, I'm making an everlasting covenant. Down through time, I've had to punish you, and I have, for your disobedience. Through Ezra and Nehemiah, he brought them back, let them worship in the temple. Again, things went haywire. And then when Christ came, they rejected him. After all the goodness and long-suffering of Christ and of God, he sent Christ at the appointed time. When he came, they said, we don't want you. Annas, the old man, Caiaphas, the son-in-law, and absolutely did everything to lie about Christ, sought false witnesses, did all of this kind of stuff. Get rid of this imposter. We don't want Christ. We're ruling the people. No wonder they hated him. The first thing he did is went into the temple and cleaned those lousy, stinking, lying, counterfeit Jews out of there for all of their wickedness that they did, stealing from the people and everything else. It's like the Catholic Church stealing from the people, promising a purgatory that's never existed. You talk about a con game. Religion has some of the best. Purgatory is the biggest con game ever devised by organized religion to con people out of the money to pay for people to get out of a place that never existed to begin with. Now I'll tell you what, and look at the people that belong to it. You talk about the stupidity of some of the American people to go for that. Not along with the others and having their false religions of Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Lutheranism, a master of deceit. In fact, if you didn't know this, I'll tell you this. Did your sister say anything to you about when I dropped the book off to her down there? Have you talked to her since last Sunday? Haven't you? Well, then, it'll be a enlightenment to you, too. So I was going down to Sioux Falls, and I hadn't given her a book, so I thought, well, I'll just slip by and give her the book on the prophecy. So I pulled there, just got ready to pull in, and the car before me took my parking space, so I had to go clear that. Never fails, does it? I got one parking place in front of the place, and this person took my place. I'm not using any other adjectives. So I had to park clear down to the end, but there was only one space left, so I had to walk clear up 3/4 the block to get there. So much for that. I'm sure you didn't want to know about that, but a little frustrating. But anyway, we got there, and anyway, Barb had a note on the door, said out to lunch. So pretty soon a lady walked up, an elderly lady, and she said, I have an appointment. Oh, I said, good. Well, I said, it's great. So anyway, we got talking a little bit, you know, and I said, boy, you know, we just got talking about general things. Nice to be alive at our age, you know, and things have changed surely clear back when we were young, you know. Oh, she was in about the same age frame I was, you know. So we got talking a little bit, and I said, boy, I'll tell you what, we're looking for the rapture to come. You always want to throw in something challenging a little bit, you know. Oh, yes, 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 we are. I said, by the way, what church do you go to? I said, there's not many people anymore. We only have Bible teachers that teach about the rapture anymore. We go to the Lutheran church. Oh, boy, this is good. You know, the wheels are turning now. I said, say. I said, you go to the Lutheran church. I said, would you like a challenge? Can I give you a challenge? She said, if it's the truth, I want it. I said, you know, I think this is a coincidence that the Lord led you here on an appointment. And here I come. I didn't know when I was going to come, but I'm going down. I'm just slipping by here to drop off Barbara's book, you know. And here we are together. This must be something the Lord worked out, because I sure didn't know you were going to be here. You didn't know I was going to be here, then, right? Oh, yes, the Lord must have worked this out. She said, well, what is it you're going to challenge me with? I said, Martin Luther never believed the second commandment. Oh, yes, he did. I'll name them off to you. So she starts right down the line. I said, you did wonderful, but you left the second one out. No, I give you the second one. I said, that's the third one, ma'am. That's not the second one. And it was just silence. So what do you mean? It's right in the catechism. I said, that's exactly right. It is in the catechism. That's why Luther keeps telling you to read the catechism so you won't read the Bible and find out that the second commandment is missing. He left the second one out, and he took the third one and made it number 2. And then when he got down, he only had number 9, so he had to make that one and divide it in 2 to make out 10. She says, I want to know the truth. I'm going to see my pastor. I said, will you do me a favor before you see your pastor? I want you to go to where the 10 commandments are in the Bible, found in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20. Would you do that? Yes, yes. Write that down. I said, I don't have a pencil. So anyway, we're talking. She said, I can't believe. She said, this is something else. She said, I want the truth, though. I'm going to tell you this right now. I want the truth. And I said, well, you gave me 10 commandments, but you left the second one out, just like Luther did. In other words, you followed him. I said, the middle verse of the Bible, Psalms 118, is better put your trust in the Lord than it is the confidence in men. Luther was one of the biggest liars and con men I ever seen in my life. And he has all of Minnesota wrapped in his hands, just about. What he doesn't have, the Catholic Church does. You see. So she said, oh, she said. And then Barb came. She must have parked in the back, came in to the other side of the door. And then somebody else walked up. So, you know, we're getting a little bit of a crowd there, you know. So we go in, and I said, ma'am, why don't you go? And say, who are you? And I said, well, I can give you where you can get our radio broadcast. I want to listen to it. And she lives right over in South Dakota, but it couldn't have been too far from there. I can't remember the town. So I said, well, I got to walk her down the end and get one of the brochure or new ones that we have here. So I had that in Heaven's rack. And so then I go on in. I said, Barb, you got a pencil and a piece of paper here? I said, I got to write this lady down here where the Ten Commandments are found in the Old Testament. So she gave me that. And so that's the contact I have with Barb. I just laid her book up there. So I wrote down Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and said, ma'am, here it is. I hope you have it. I've come now, and this will be a great challenge to you. You're going to learn something. If you'll take time, oh, she said, I'll tell you right now, you're either right or wrong, and I'm going to find out what it is. And I'll tell you what, if you're right, this is going to cause a big problem in my life with my preacher. Because I go with it. I said, good, I hope you caused him a big problem, because you're going to find out it's right. And then I left, and that was the end of that. So if you want to ask me what the situation, how it ended up, I don't know, other than she has a slip that has Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 20, And I don't have any idea how it's going to end up. And I just wondered if she ever said anything to Barb when she went in, you know. So I said, I told her when she was sitting there, went in, sat in the chair. She said she had an appointment, so I figured she's going to get a permanent, you know. And I said, ma'am, can I just tell you something? Truthfully, and I know I'm going to get myself in trouble, you don't need a permanent. Your hair is beautiful. She said, it's not for my hair, it's for my feet. And I looked down, and that's right, she had her shoes off. You know, I don't know what they're doing in there besides doing hair, you know, but I stuck my foot in my mouth again, you know. And I thought I'd just go pay a nice compliment and ended up with feet instead of hair. It can only happen to me, I'm telling you. It can. But anyway, that's what happened down there. Now, time-wise, oh my goodness gracious, we're going to stop here. We're going to pick it up and run it right on down to the end here so that you'll know Israel is not going to be annihilated because of God's promise. You can never lose your salvation because of God's promise. You will never perish but have everlasting life. Illustrate it real fast here as we close, okay? The billfold would illustrate sin. I'm the sinner. God said, I'm not willing you should perish. I come to save every man. Whosoever will may have eternal life. Excuse me. Max Jones, don't go to hell and pay for your sin. I'm not willing you should perish. The sin represents Christ. And he said, I put it in the Bible, if you'll believe my word over any preacher, over anybody else of these cults or anything, I love the world. I gave my only begotten son as Jesus Christ. He came down to this earth. He died on the cross. He went to the hell of the cross so that you don't have to go to a literal hell. And he made you a promise. All you have to do is believe it. That's all you got to do. Have faith in it. Believe it. Recognize its truth. God said, for that simple act of faith, I'll make you two promises. You will never perish, Max Shouts, because I took your sin when you believe I died paid for it, and I took it and put it to my account. You see, I paid for your sin, so you don't have to. Then I gave you the righteousness you got to have, because you got to have to be perfect to go to heaven. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles the work of abomination or maketh a lie, Revelation 21:27. You have to do that. There's nothing that will go to heaven that has one sin in it. And since we've all sinned, I've got to give you my perfection in exchange for your sin. And I paid for your sin on Calvary. And it didn't cost you a thing to get my perfection because it comes free, you see. So, I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm better than anybody, worse than a lot, but God loved me just like he loved you. So if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's only one way to heaven. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So if any church tells you any other thing of how to get to heaven, coming forward in a church, being water baptized, giving your money to the Lord, and all of that, you might as well throw it in the garbage can, because as a satanic preacher that has just fed you the biggest lie out of the pits of hell in order to succumb you to believe him instead of what the Bible says. I thank God I can look in the Bible and find the truth. Amen. I hope you do the same. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we're grateful to you. We thank you so much. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the little time here. And we just give us a good week. Help us. And if anybody watches and never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then we hope you'll do it right now. Because we never know how long we have on this earth. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.